We're kind of reading the whole story. The king commanded Asphanaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now we're going to invite Derek to come up and give the message. If you guys were here last week, we've been kind of going through a series on foundations. And to kind of start off this week, I wanted to start with a video. You can go ahead and play that, Matthew, whenever you got it. Good sound to it.
So, let me tell you a story about
Hold that thought. I quit.
So, let me tell you a story about a young man. His name is Yates, right? Yates, you know, Yates is this successful young dude. He's in high school. All his teachers are like, man, you're very intelligent. You're very smart. You've got it all together. We see you doing incredible things. He goes to Bible study. He becomes a Christian. He's radically shaped. He's like, oh my gosh, I'm in love with Jesus. I just want to serve Jesus with all my heart, my passion, and my soul. So now here's Yates. He's like, yeah, I want to serve Jesus. And he's going to Bible study, he's learning all this Bible, he's learning just so much. He's learning what prayer looks like, he's learning about exegesis and hermeneutics and so on and so forth. And he's just getting it in, right? And he gets older, he graduates high school, and he says, and they say, well, what do you want to do? And he's like, I don't know. I guess I don't know. I want to go to be a pastor. So he goes and talks to a counselor, and the counselor articulates what it means to be a pastor. He's like, oh no, that ain't me. That's not your boy. When I open up the Bible, I need help. Stuff don't just pop out like that. I don't know. I don't think I can do it. Shepherding people, that's not where I'm at. So they're like, well, he's like, okay, well, I know what I need to do. I need to be a missionary. So he goes and he's like, hey, what does it mean to be a missionary? And they're like, oh, basically, you know, you go to different parts of the world or your own backyard and he's like, oh no, that's definitely not me either. I'm not for a missionary. I can't do that full time. I'm allergic to mosquitoes. I just can't. I'm not going to be able to do it. And so now he's depressed. He's like, man, what do I do? And he goes to the guidance counselor, and the guidance counselor is like, I'm going to be honest with you, Yates. You're very gifted in politics and articulating, you know, truths. I think you should go to law school. And he's like, law school? I want to serve Jesus. They say, no, you need to go to law school. So he goes to law school. And he's in law school, and he's killing it. He's killing it every day. He's learning. He's killing all his tests. He's getting it. He's understanding. The problem for him, though, is he's got this split, this divide, right? He spends 8 hours a day studying law around a bunch of non-believers who could care less about Jesus. And then Sunday he goes to church, and Wednesdays he goes to Bible study. And so he's like, I feel like I just can't be me, because the only time I get to be me is when I'm at church or when I'm in Bible study. Every other day I'm in this world, and I just feel like I'm alone. So he's like, man, what do I do? I feel like there's no hope for me. And he just ran into this dilemma. He ended up, you know, becoming a lawyer. and work 8 hours a day doing the same thing he did in law school, spending 8 hours a day studying law, doing law, and only maybe about 5 hours a week with the people of God. And he said, I'm depressed. I don't know what to do. And the problem for Yates was the problem of biblical worldview.
Okay, it was better in video, but I think you guys could still hear it for the most part. That was a Christian artist. His name's Lecrae. He was speaking with a bunch of college kids about this topic, and that's a common story probably many of us have heard or even lived. This idea of you get saved, you come to the Lord, and you don't know how to apply it to real life, and so you just kind of you meld into this. I guess I'm a second-rate Christian. I can't be in ministry. You know, I can't do that missionary thing or that pastor thing, so I guess I'll just be a lawyer. And this is, I think, a common problem we have. So that is what we've been talking about. We started last week. And Matthew, go ahead and you can put the first slide up there. There we go. Oh, finally, we got something. All right. We've been talking about foundations, and the series that I'm going through is called Back to Basics, and that's just the idea of we need to get back to some of our roots and some of the things that, for many of us, I think we've known for many years. If you came to the Lord years ago, you've been with these, and it's not bad to review them because as we go through these things and you compare them, and we compare them with Scripture and what we have, you might find there's a lot of things of like, when did I start doing that and why? And you might call some stuff out, but some of it anchors you in your faith. Some of you are new to the faith, or you haven't been it very long, and you're kind of a young Christian, or you're still even maybe I'd say even pre-Christian. And so, regardless of what camp you're in, I think we have to make sure that we are anchored in these things, and we want to get anchored in the Word. But before we even get to that, I wanted to talk about the way that we approach the Bible in general. Now, last week we talked about foundations and worldviews, and as I kind of reviewed and got some of your comments, I was told I went a little too fast, which I do a lot. And so I thought instead of moving forward into the next section, we might just kind of repeat a little bit. We're going to underlay some of what we talked about last week, and then we're going to kind of lead into what we were going to talk about today, and next week that will be our topic. So we're going to talk about foundations and worldviews again a bit. Just a quick disclaimer as we do this. I want to make sure any of this material that we go through, you need to understand this is probably more of a lecture kind of format. It's more topical. It's not an exegetical breaking apart a passage. This is probably best done in like a classroom setting, and we've been talking as an elder board. Maybe we'll even someday do like a basics of the faith Sunday school class every couple years or something. I don't know. But for now, this is the venue we're using for it. And it's to just go through some of these things. But the primary goal of this is to equip each and every one of you to be able to better share your faith, to better relate to the world that we live in. Because the world is changing fast, as we all know. And we need to be able to be concerned with the primary mission objective of the church, and that is to make disciples. So let me just pray as we start off here, and we'll get going. Lord, we rush into your presence, don't we? Just around the throne, Lord, we come, Lord, and we declare you're good, just as these songs reminded us. Father, we have so much to learn. And Lord, this world can be overwhelming to us at times, but you have promised that you have overcome the world. We rest in that today. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your grace in handling your word, handling the lost, and just handling each and everything that you've entrusted to us. Help us to do that with wisdom and with grace. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you're here last week, or if you weren't here, whether you checked out or whether you weren't physically here, we talked about the Tower of Pisa. Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is a worldwide monument, took 200 years to build, and it started leaning from the start. Reason being, they didn't do good soil analysis, realized they're building on clay and shells and sand, and so we have this to this day, which They've tried to correct it, but it's still quite a problem. I did a little more research on bad foundations and found this project came up a lot. This is the Lotus Riverside development project in Shanghai, China in 2009. As you can see, someone made a really big whoops. What's interesting is the whole building came down as a whole. It didn't really separate as it came down, which is weird. It's kind of like a toy building came down. Luckily, no one was living in it at the time. But obviously, they built along a river here, as you can see, and they didn't do good soil analysis. I don't know what they did with the rest of these buildings, because I sure wouldn't want to live in them after that's laying next to me. I didn't read that far into the story, but again, it's a really colossal example of bad preparation and bad foundation. Another one here is just a home. I believe this is somewhere in Africa, where there was an earthquake or something, but the foundation wasn't set strong enough to support that weight of a concrete house. So we have lots of examples of that. And last week I didn't reference it, but Sherry did the artwork for us, and she illustrated the concept of the parable that Jesus told about the house built on the rock versus the house that is built on the sand, and it did very well. You see a tidal wave coming on both sides, and only one of these is going to stand. I'm really glad the lighthouse, which continues to proclaim the good news, is on the one that is the rock, and that is, of course, the message of the scripture. But we looked at this idea, if we don't have a good foundation, it really doesn't matter what we build, it's not going to stand. Quick review, too, as to the series, where we're going. We talked about worldviews and foundations, and we're going to be doing that again today. And then we're going to look at the Bible and how we interpret it. And this is, I think, also very foundational. If we don't agree on this, it really doesn't matter what passage we break apart, what we read. If you come at the scriptures with a wrong hermeneutic, that's how you interpret them, or you have a wrong perspective on them, then you're going to walk out of here with your own truth. And we have to be solid, have a consistent way of reading the scriptures and applying them to our lives. And so that is what that is. These terms up here, these are kind of like, if you guys want to do, they're the ologies. If you want to do some research further, this is usually how they're classified. So it's, you know, Bible-ology, basically, bibliology. Theology is a study of God, you know, so on and so forth. I put those so that you guys can reference them in the future. But I want to look at God, make sure we have a good solid foundation on who he is. What is the church? Spiritual gifts, sacraments. We're talking about the Lord's Supper today. We're going to talk about baptism soon. You know, why do we do that stuff? Looking into just Christian life, marriage, family, parenting, singleness. What does that look like? And if we get to it, beginnings and endings, you know, looking at creation and also the end. What is eschatology, the end times events? I reference construction because I know it. And it's familiar to me, and those of you in this room that understand construction have been in that world would understand this as well. So I'll probably use these as the pictures as we go forward. But each of these things, like our worldview, is basically the foundation. That's the slab we're building upon. Bibliology, our study of the Bible, is, to me, that's the picture of reading the blueprints and reading them correctly. You can have a set of blueprints, and as you guys can see in the artwork in your bulletin today that Nathan drew up for us, and if you look at that and you don't know how to read them, it's not going to get you anywhere. And so how we read the Bible, that's reading the blueprints. Theology, that's our perspective of the architect. If you don't think the guy that wrote the blueprints has a lick of sense, or you don't have any respect for him, or whatever your perspective on the architect may influence how you follow those designs. And so that was that. And ecclesiology, Christian life, that's what I call the finish work. You know, you got your finished electrical, you got your plumbing, you've got even interior design. It all falls into the function of the house. You know, it's not just what you build, it's what are you going to use it for. And that's kind of the picture there. And finally, I know I'm stretching the analogy bit here, but I had to kind of fit it all in. Origins and eschatology is kind of, why did we build the house in the first place? And how long is it going to be there? What's the longevity of the house? And all those things. So these are going to be kind of analogies we use as we go throughout this series. Worldviews, these are just kind of a quick 5-point. I don't know if we're going to go through. I'm not going to break each of these apart. But this is from a man named Barnard Taylor. If you want to research some good works, of his. He does a lot of work on worldviews. I just bought one of his books this last week that I plan to start reading here soon. It's called Blah Blah Blah, and it's about worldviews. But it seems to be highly recommended. But he has a lot of work on that. And he just said, as in regards to worldviews, we have to understand everyone has a worldview, no matter what. Anyone that tells you, and a lot of college professors or news sources, it seems to be the two main ones, that try to come at you and say, oh, we're objective. We don't have an opinion. We just look at the facts and see where they lead us. It's not true. Everyone has a worldview. The belief that you shouldn't have a worldview is in itself a worldview. It is, you come at that because you think worldviews are bad. Well, that's a worldview. You can't escape it. It's actually built into us. And he kind of breaks these into these 5 points. Even though people don't have a well thought out one, even though they don't know how to clearly speak about it, they still live by it. They have to. It's built into our DNA. All worldviews are based on bottom line assumptions that are not supposed to be challenged. And you get yelled at if you do challenge them. All worldviews compete for allegiance. They claim that their way of looking at the world is the best or the only true path. All worldviews, therefore, are at least somewhat narrow-minded, even those that claim to be open-minded, because they believe theirs is the right way. And all worldviews have very strict rules that must never be broken. I want to say this in the sense that you guys understand everyone has a worldview and fits in somewhere. And they fit into this, we looked at last week, a three-part grid. Every worldview seeks to answer these three things. Creation, where do we come from? How do we get here? Fall. How did it get messed up? Why is the world, I don't know of anyone that really, I mean, I guess it'd be a pretty blind worldview that says there is no pain or suffering. You'd have to be off your rocker. Every worldview explains that something's wrong with the world, and most of them give a solution of how to fix it. There's something, some way, because that's how we have to operate. We have to have some hope that the broken world that we're in can be fixed. All worldviews fall into these three things, and it would be fun for you to do, to kind of go through and try to break these apart. When you see something anywhere, in popular media, even in a sermon, wherever you're at, break it apart and see, okay, where are they coming from? What's their three-part worldview? And see if you can start to see where it is. One thing that is very common in our world that we are fighting, the most common worldview right now, is this idea of objective versus subjective truth. And we've hit on this before, so I'm not going to touch on it too much. But basically, just the idea that all truth is relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. How many of you guys have ever heard this? In your workplaces, school? Okay, so this has been so baked into our society that many of us actually apologetically share our faith. Or when we talk about it, we kind of, well, you know, my opinion on this matter is, you know, and I've done this so many times. I was thinking back to the times when I was trying to tactfully share my faith at work, and it would come out as, well, what I believe is, and, well, you know, one view of that is that the Bible, you know, and it comes out of just, this is my truth, and I'm just kind of sharing it just for my opinion, and the conversation goes very pleasantly, and you walk away there kind of like, oh, yeah, that's nice. I'm glad that's your truth. There is no such thing as relative truth. Truth has to be absolute. And I realize that can be a statement, okay, there are relative truths, but the absolute line has to be drawn somewhere. And we are really just deceiving ourselves if we say otherwise. And so that's a lot of this. We have to be careful. The sad thing is in our world today, this has been actually called love. To love one another is to just let people believe whatever they believe. And that is the world that we live in. So love itself has been redefined. That's a whole different topic, which maybe we'll look at when we look at marriage. But the foundations of everything that we've been built on have been stripped out. And the thing is most of these people cannot, as much as they say that, they can't operate in a world where there's not absolutes. And you see that as soon as you say something like, well, I believe, you know, in creation, that there's a divine being that created the whole world in 7 days, the world's young, or something like that. And they say, oh, I can never believe that. Well, now they're in absolute truth. They suddenly came to, all truth is relative except for yours. And there is an absolute line drawn somewhere. And so this is the world in which we live. This ultimately, like I really believe this is built into our DNA. It's how God designed us to be, and I don't believe our world can exist without it. You see it, and it's the basis for all law. Even in our Declaration of Independence, you can't get past the first, you know, seven words. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know, there's some truth in the universe that we are accepting as self-evident, and therefore we're going to build a nation upon it. You can't have law, you can't have any kind of order without some kind of acknowledgement that there's something out there. And this is the basis for humanity as a whole. Now, God tells us, if you were to look in Ecclesiastes 7:9, I didn't put it up there, I don't think, but it says that God created man upright, but we have sought out our own devices. And the picture that we see in scriptures is that God created man to be a righteous king and queen that rule the earth with wisdom that's given from God, that is in humility, but with also power, and that man was the pinnacle of creation before he fell. And yet today, and for the last 10,000 years or whatever it is, since creation, Satan has been undignifying man. He's been bringing us down to the level of a beast and even below that. How many movies have you guys seen or popular media where man is treated as the curse of the earth, the one selfish animal of all the animals, the one that is consuming the earth and is evil and should be eradicated, and the rest of creation is evolving beyond it to get rid of man? Man has become undignified, and Satan is laughing his head off at this because he's making a mockery of God's creation. Man was created to be dignified, and we were created to be something that was something following in the wisdom and pattern of God. And we must see that. And it comes down to this fact that there has to be absolute truth found in God. So this is kind of the root of this. And we're going to skip through some of this because we just don't have time today. But let me see here. Absolute truth does prove that there's a good God. It's a whole great point that I'm not going to get into. Worldview detectors. This is a little challenge I thought would be fun just for you guys as we kind of move out of the worldview thing. But go throughout this week and see if you guys can kind of take this and see if you can find ways to detect the worldviews that you see any and everywhere. They are everywhere. Take that three-part grid: creation, fall, redemption. See if you can apply it when you watch a movie, when you look at your kids' homework, when you look at a law that was just passed. Try to figure out what's coming. Why did they do that? Don't buy into the fact that there's no worldview behind it. It all has one. Even the ones I watched I've used this example before, but my kids were watching a cartoon and the villain was a sandwich. And I was like, what? And I realized they were trying to get rid of almost all morality. They tried to strip out anything that would be bad. The kids can't have any picture of a real bad person in real life. And it was like they were trying to be so objective that the kids are fighting a sandwich on the cartoon. And I realized that itself is a worldview. It all comes down to something. They're trying to, it all comes out, and they're, everyone, whether they want it or not, is pushing that. So be watching for that. It's kind of a fun exercise, maybe for you, not for those that are around you that like the movie you're watching, I'll warn you. I get accused of that. Shut up, Derek. But, you know, I do think as Christians, we've been talking about this, we're just going to get into it in the next point, but we need to have a total truth. We need to have our faith be something that isn't just isolated of, Derek, we're watching a movie, like, this isn't church. No, we got to blow apart those dichotomies. Your faith needs to govern every area of your life, and that is critical. Otherwise, it's going to be a worthless faith. I will say this, though. Remember, our primary mission objective as a church is to make disciples. It's to be going out, and you're supposed to be creating followers of Christ, proclaiming what he did and teaching them how to follow in his footsteps, right? Don't take these exercises and this worldview detecting and turn it into something where you're trying to force people into labels. And so you're an evolutionist. Oh, so you're an agnostic, or you're a blend of these two. I'm going to create a name for you. That's not the point of this. The point is that you can identify where they are in life so that you can meet them with the gospel. And that must always be your primary mission objective. It's not to label and set people aside and be like, oh yeah, I'm right, they're wrong. No, the goal is to win them. So do this with grace, the grace that God gives you to accomplish really what is the Great Commission. We talked about the great dichotomy that we face in our world, and this has been going on really since Greek thought, and it carries forward into our day. But it's become so entrenched that we, most of us, have a hard time believing it could be any other way. And that's the split between what we call the upper story, or sacred, the lower story, secular, where we have all everything that's faith and morals, anything that has to do with that stuff goes up in the upper story, but then the lower story is where we live and carry on daily real life. So science and mathematics, things that are tested, proven, whatever, they get put down there. And they say, as long as your upper story beliefs stay out of our lower story, you can have them all you want. It's fine. It doesn't matter. We need them maybe, but you know, they don't really help us in real life. We've bought into this, and it's become this division really between what is our faith or church life and our work, school, real life. What's fascinating is that this is predominantly a Western theme. And if you actually talk, when we have some people that come from different cultures in here, you talk to Churchill, you talk to Uche, or even, I didn't ask Felipe, but I'm guessing that in your culture, there isn't as much of a split. Is there? Does your culture have the dichotomy? Okay, so maybe there's. All right, talk to Rachel too. She's here. She represents like five or six different at the same time. She was just talking to us this last week about China and Japan. And you know, we have India over here too, where you see their faiths are part of who they are. There is no separation between what they believe and their government. And that's really actually how most of the world still operates. In America, we have told ourselves we've progressed out of that, and so that, you know, we are evolved more than the rest of the world. I don't know where it comes from, but we have this dichotomy here in America that is really, for the rest of humanity, not as existent. And we have to, as Christians, get back to seeing our faith has to be something that there is no split. This is gone. This is destroyed. That story that we heard at the beginning of the kid is a textbook example. That's why I wanted to share it, of something that all of us may have gone through, may be even living in now, where, again, we come, we get saved, we think, oh, I want to serve God, and yet the only options for us are missionary or pastor, and neither of them really fit the bill for your personality, your styles, or your giftings, and so you just assume, well, I'll leave the ministry for someone else, and I'll just be a contractor. That's the biggest lie in American culture right now that we can buy into as a church. We have to get away from that. You have to see your job, your career, as being in the ministry. When you come to church, the gifts that God gives people in the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are all doing the ministry. The ministry is not up here. It is not in playing guitar or leading Sunday school or preaching. It is going out and making disciples. And when you come to church, you should be equipped to do that. That is the primary mission objective of the church. And you can only do that if you have a worldview that destroys this dichotomy. So, the picture of the switch. That was just the idea of, I'm way off my notes in case you couldn't figure it out. So I'm kind of like, what slides did I put up there? This is the danger of slides, is like you have to stick with them whenever you made them, and then I confuse my audience. This was just the idea, as we go, when we have this dichotomy, you switch on, off, you know, I switch on my Christian self, I switch off my Christian self. And I used to have that at work when I was working at the last job I was at, where it was just kind of like, oh, you know, we're talking about spiritual things. I got to do that now. I'm not ready for that. I got to get ready for the meeting. And it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, you're a sinner. And you kind of like switch into Christian gear. And it's because of that dichotomy. And that was the whole point of this. That switch gets burnt out and worn out. Another construction reality, as you use anything, you know, it starts to burn out. And we got to get rid of that switch. God never intended it to be that way. All this ties together in the sense that God created us to have absolute truth. He designed us to work off of it. He designed us to have one worldview. And the early church, by the way, got it. We talked about that last week, and we'll talk about it again. When they became a follower of Christ, they were a disciple. They left houses, families, lands, and that was it. There wasn't, I added the Christianity label to me. I'm now a disciple and something else. It was just one thing. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's it. And we have to get back to that. It's actually a lot simpler, a lot less complicated than we've made it. So we talked about the idea in 1 Corinthians 3. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians chapter 2 are two sister passages that feed each other in many regards, not just this topic. You can write that in your Bible, just kind of flip back and forth between those. The first part of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 and 4, they really work together. But we see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, this concept, verse 11, Paul speaking here, and he's speaking against a bunch of people that were trying to create different sects. And we're going to talk about that sect of Christianity that were like, I'm after Paul, I'm after Apollos, I'm after Christ, the holy ones. And he was saying, that's ridiculous. There's only one foundation that should be laid, and that, in verse 11, is Christ Jesus. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about, in verse 19, we're no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone, as we talked about last week, it was basically like the plumb line. They didn't have laser levels back then, and that was what they measured off of. And so the cornerstone was kind of that. The apostles and the prophets, that references not just the physical apostles and prophets, though it does talk about them there, but it talks about what they gave us, the scriptures. So we have Christ, the cornerstone, the scriptures being the foundation, and we must be built upon that. So if we were to end it there, that would be great. Unfortunately, I really wanted to look at Daniel and kind of talk about him. That's why I read him in the beginning. But you guys can do your own study on him as a character. Him and his three friends were someone that had a non-divided worldview. It was only one. The problem that we have as we enter into Christianity and we move forward in the assumption that we need to have a Christian worldview is that we get into this next problem, and that's that within Christianity, there's different worldviews, and there's different sub-Christian worldviews. And you're like, oh man, I did sign up for that. We talked about a little bit last week, the fact that today, as you look at the church, especially in America, there's a million different Jesuses. So we just read we're supposed to be built on Jesus as the foundation, right? Well, somewhere along the line, the past few hundred years, Satan started redefining Jesus. So we have this, okay, all right, so church, you're going to be built on the cornerstone. I'm not doing very good at thwarting that. I'm kind of interjecting for Satan here. So I'm going to redefine the cornerstone. I'm going to get you all confused about who he is and what he looks like. And so we have all these different versions. If you have the genie one, you know, he's going to build, you know, the church that, like, everything you want, just ask, and you'll have it. Like, I'm a genie. I give it to you. You've got, like, I don't really know, John Lennon, this one, where he's just like, dude, it's all about peace. It's great. Like, chill. And then, I don't know what you do with Richard Simmons, I think that's what that was. Salesy Jesus, who's like, man, Jesus wants you to have health and wealth and prosperity and, you know, whatever. I actually found there's a whole lot that, you know, these contrasts where you have literally, like, they're diametrically opposed, but they exist. You got the healthy, wealthy Jesus, you got homeless Jesus, you got buddy-buddy Jesus, and then some say he's distant, far off, you can't reach him. There's the no sickness, hurt Jesus, and then those that are like, Jesus enjoys making you suffer. Hippie Jesus, conservative Jesus, organic vegan Jesus, meat and potatoes Jesus, business savvy, give it all away, genie, you're on your own, Jesus. Pacifist Jesus, macho, sorry if anyone owned this shirt, the bench press this cross. Jesus, you ever see that one? Yeah, and then you got, on the other side, you got pacifist Jesus, so it's like, and then you got social justice, hipster, homeboy, tolerant. Some people say, oh, he's all the above. That's how great my God is. And then some are like, oh, you missed some. I have a list of my own. The problem is this is just Western versions of Jesus. And if you're really honest about it, you can go around the denominations we have in our country, and you can see that these churches, many of them built upon this cornerstone. They created a hippie Jesus or a vegan Jesus or whatever, and they built a whole church around it. And it's like, where did that Jesus even come from? So in order to get back to what is the Jesus of the Bible, I mean, we're told we're supposed to build on him as our solid foundation. We need to get back to figuring out how to read the Bible in the first place. And I think many of these different Jesuses that we see come as a result of this, that we haven't been very consistent on how we read the Bible. And so people think, well, you know, yeah, the Bible kind of describes him this way, but man, I had this dream of him. I literally heard this. You can look up I'm not going to tell you what church it comes out of because it can cause offense, but they literally said, I had this dream, and Jesus was like Stretch Armstrong, and his arms just stretched and stretched and stretched, and he's just laughing so hard. I'm like, what? And the whole dream, all he did was laugh. And then at the end said, I love you this much. And she was using that as an explanation of who God is. Well, sounds really good. But that's not in the scriptures. The scriptures do tell us Jesus loves us. The scriptures do tell us that his love stretches, and it is incredible. But I mean, you got to really be careful in standing in a pulpit and saying, he's Stretch Armstrong, Jesus. Let's build on that. Because it's not the full picture of him. We have to get back to the word. We have to get back to reading the word consistently and making that our solid foundation. Most of churches, as you would know, agree that the word of God is foundation and the sole authority for what we should operate off of. Most churches in Christianity. The problem is two things, actually. What does the word of God mean? And how do we interpret it? Many of them actually believe that God speaks in visions like that and adds to scripture, and they want the vision over the word, the written word, and we have to be careful of that. So we have to get back to these things, and this is what we're going to be talking about in the next week. So the idea of following the blueprints, sorry, skip over that. It's in your bulletin too. But the idea that we need to learn how to read the blueprints, we need to learn how to do that and interpret them correctly, is very crucial to our faith and to being solidified and having a good, solid Christian worldview. These are some of the things that we'll look at next week. So biblical inspiration. What does it mean when we say the Bible's inspired? What does it mean when we say it's without errors? And what is preservation? How has God preserved it? The canon. How do we get the books in the Bible that we have? Also, this is the interpretation side, hermeneutics. How do we read, understand, and apply in a consistent manner? Again, I end with this picture just because this is the world that we live in. There's a tidal wave coming. And we need to be solidified on the proper foundation. We have to make sure that we haven't allowed other stuff to come in. Again, going to a construction analogy here, but those of you who have ever worked with concrete, Ron, I should have Ron come up and do this, but if you get foreign substance into the concrete, especially if it's organic material, like a rat or something, or anything, I mean, you get wood or something in there, it compromises the integrity of the slab. If you decide you're going to save money, not buy rebar, and you want to put plastic in instead, it compromises the integrity of the slab. In the same way, we have to be very careful that we have a pure slab, a pure foundation that is based on the Christ of scriptures. And for that, we're going to be looking at scriptures in the next week or so. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have Josh come up, and he's going to lead us in communion. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given us. And Lord, we have used it wrong at many times, and sometimes we just misunderstood it. We just ask for your wisdom in these coming weeks as we read it and apply it to our lives, that we would know the proper way to do so, and that you guide my words, keep me out of the way, and help people to just see what is in Scripture and what is the foundation we should be building on. Help us, Lord, to be building what you want us to be building. And I just pray you give us wisdom there. In your name we pray. Amen.